The epistle for this 24th and last Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. And he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with child, and that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight may be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now. Neither shall be, and unless those days had been shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, on this last Sunday of Pentecost, I thought it would be a little too apocalyptic to announce my farewell and preach about the signs of the end of the world, which I did this week anyways to the men's group and the women's group, so you've got plenty of teaching review of that, that topic of our creed. I thought today we could focus just on the theme of Thanksgiving, right? It comes a week, Thursday, it's a day, a national holiday in which we give thanks for our country, for all that we've received. And we should do so always before God. And this fits in with the theme of the gospel today as well, because on the last Sunday of Pentecost, it's the end of the liturgical year, we contemplate the last judgment, when our Lord shall come to judge the living and the dead. We'll also begin the first Sunday of the liturgical year of Advent next week with the same theme, as that which is in first in the order of intention is last in the order of execution. So we have to think about where we're going and form our intention, but we contemplate how we'll be judged. Both the Catechism tells us of how there is a particular judgment that we receive right after our death, but then a second judgment, the general judgment of all, before all, at the end time, when we'll see how the good works that we have performed, right, those seeds that we have planted, gave growth and gave fruit and have affected souls, innumerable souls until the end of time, as also we'll see our wicked works and their consequences, and the omissions in particular, at with works that we did not do and how that has affected others. So we'll contemplate in the end that it was the work of God in us both to will and to accomplish, according to his good pleasure, for all that we've accomplished of good. And that in the end, the purpose of creation is to give thanks to God, right? If we consider those four motives that we have for our prayer, for the sacrifice of the Mass, of petition, adoration, reparation, thanksgiving, there will come a time when there will be no more need for petition or for reparation. But we'll eternally be dedicated to just adoring and thanking God for all eternity. This is how St. Teresa, reflecting on her life, her autobiography begins with the phrase from the psalm, "I will sing the mercies of the Lord for all eternity." Right? Not that I will boast of all the good that I accomplished, but I will sing of the mercies, right? As even our good works he hath wrought through us, right? And he will crown his own works, and to him be the glory. And it's really something we should examine ourselves on. You know, when we think of our examination of conscience, we get immediately focused on perhaps certain sins. I think we often neglect our sin of ingratitude, right? If again, the whole purpose of creation is to give thanks to God, this is our greatest duty towards him, besides next to loving him, and it's a certain expression of our love. And St. Ignatius, who really structures the Jesuit spirituality on this examination of conscience, which he did every hour of the day, and that was his way of habitually living in the presence of God by always examining his conscience before him. But he recommends that before we examine our faults, we should also examine the benefits of God. It's only in that context will we understand really the gravity of our faults, that we've offended an infinite benefactor who's done so much for us. In him we live and move and have our being, right? That he is, as St. Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father who hath made us partakers of the lot of the saints in life, in light. And so, and we hear of the Sacred Heart telling us, you know, showing us his love. "Behold the heart which has so loved mankind, but which has received from the majority nothing but ingratitude and indifference." That what makes him most sad. I think you would commiserate, no, as parents, that in the end you're willing to sacrifice and do anything for your children, that you'll help them overcome their faults. But the ingratitude is what is most sad, that everything is a gift and yet they don't appreciate it. And so let us not be that way with God. St. Thomas reminds us that giving thanks is not just a polite, courteous thing to do, but rather a virtue. A virtue, and remember, virtue means a strength, a power in our soul, which perfects us and makes us holy and happy. So we need to practice this virtue, which St. Thomas furthermore says is a part of justice. When he treats of the cardinal virtues and all the virtues which depend on them, the virtue of justice, by which we render another what is due to them, what we owe them, we do so by gratitude, by thanksgiving. And if we examine the Latin etymology, we also get a sense that it is it has a relation with gratis, that which is freely given, that we respond to now, or the benefices we have received, as also that which makes us pleasing, from gratus, the adjective, and so making us pleasing to God and to others. And St. Teresa says it's a great means of sanctification. So we shall focus it on that, right? It's a virtue, it will make us holy. And how so? First, let us recall that it's one of those biblical mandates we forget about, right? We think of the Ten Commandments, particularly the ones that prohibit what we shouldn't do, and if we're not conscious of any offense against God, well, I guess I'm good. You know? That's how we think. We often limit our Christian life just to that negative aspect of not offending God. Well, he calls us to be friends, right? Which implies an intimate love and communication far beyond just not offending someone. St. Paul reminds us of this, as our Lord tells us to be perfect, as his Heavenly Father is perfect. And St. Paul spells that out by saying, "Be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God." So their rule of life, that even as we constantly beseech God, as we pray without ceasing, that we do so not with an overwhelming anxiety, right, or doubt, but with thanksgiving, right, with that confidence that God is our loving Father, he hears our prayers and will dispose in the most perfect way, better than we can imagine or desire. And likewise, in Thessalonians, he says, "Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you all." So again, if our sanctification consists in fulfilling the will of God, there it is. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. Take that as a challenge for your life. In terms of the effects and how it sanctifies us, even psychologically, you can see that if we go about with an attitude of gratitude, as they say, right, we'll be joyful, right? We'll realize that everything is a gift. We'll be inspired to love God more as we contemplate how He hath first loved us while we were yet sinners. And it will fill us with a sense of joy. And we escape the prison of our own egoism. It's how some people psychologically describe hell, right? You're just closed in on yourself. Man who is made for God, for the other, for the infinite goodness, is closed in on his nothingness, right? And this is a terrible, diabolical vice of ingratitude, right? Because it's diabolical of spiritual sins. This is one of them. Demons don't have lust or avarice, but they do have ingratitude, right? That's what tortures them forever, that worm that never dies, realizing that everything was a gift and they did not respond to God. They did not thank him. And St. Teresa of Avila said it really helped her to read this work, The Third Spiritual Alphabet by Fray Francisco Osuna, in which he speaks about how to give thanks to God in every moment and how that really caused her a deeper conversion in her life. And the author describes it in this way. He says, all rivers enter the sea so as to return and run their course as we proceed from God and receive his grace. Do you wish that the water which is the grace of God never goeth dry? Return it to God in thanksgiving. As he should have no need of it, yet he will give it back to you multiplied and blessed, and he shall be overjoyed, seeing in you his very gift, which arises on high as living water returning to its source. But if you should retain within you his gifts, not giving thanks for them, you will be as the bad river which does not enter the sea, held up amidst dams and ponds where its water dies and grows putrid, not giving forth life to fishes, but to things foul and poisonous. Says if we detain in ourselves the gifts of God, appropriating them to our merits, not giving thanks for them, they thereby die, losing their divine acceptance, which is the highest and supreme life of all things. They become means which lead unto hell as a cause of pride. Such are these gifts made unto a wretched odor and abomination before God, due to the fact that they are stagnated in the dam and pond of your wickedness. So that again is a great vice of ingratitude and how it really destroys the soul. Consider the, and thanksgiving gives a transcendent sense to everything, right? Where we can see our life as the work of God, both in prosperity and adversity, and give him thanks, right? Everything then takes on a new meaning. I think of, I often repeat the anecdote, as the atheist is the sad man who looks at a beautiful sunset and has no one to thank, right? So it gives sense to all the ordinary things of our life, seeing it as from the hand of God. St. Thomas makes an interesting point here of how, when we render thanks to another, for example, a material benefactor, someone who's given us material goods, for example, when we render them thanks, we give them something superior to what they've given us, because we give them honor, which is a spiritual good. So even worldly men at times will give up money so as to receive honor from others, right? It's something superior. But then he raises this interesting objection where he says, well, if you're giving them something superior, then they're in debt to you. So then they would have to thank you, and then you would have to thank them, and so on ad infinitum, and this is a little inconvenient. He says, what's inconvenient about that, right? Imagine a marriage, imagine a family in which everyone competes to thank one another, right? That would be beautiful. Rather than inconvenient, it would be the fulfillment of charity, to fulfill what St. Paul says, to give thanks always in all things. And how can we do this practically? Think about it every day. Again, St. Ignatius, what I try to do is, before I do examination of my sins and faults, I'll think of the benefits, pray the seven joys of Our Lady, think about those and think about the benefits received. Before I pray the seven Hail Marys in honor of her sorrows, thinking of my sins, I've offended her. But so it can be something as simple as that. Likewise in your family rosary, right? How often does it become a little mundane or routine, and what am I supposed to think of? Remember, it's prayers are more about our heart than our head, okay? It's not time to do theological discourses in your mind so much as to love God. Think of those four ends. Think of thanksgiving, and think of all the mysteries in the life of Christ that he did personally for you, right? If it was just for you, the saints say he would have done them all 1,000 times just to win your gratitude. So to think about that in your rosary. to connect to, you know, even our joys. How often do they become a source of attachment and distraction from God? I just want to be happy and have this consolation in this world. Okay, God gives us many consolations. Give him thanks. And you can sanctify yourself in joy as well, in joyous occasions. Right? If it helps you love God more, then by thanksgiving it becomes holy. You'll see the sorrowful mysteries too. Okay? And how those likewise were the proof of Christ's love, his heroic love for us, as they are in your life, as you sacrifice yourself for one another, for your spouse, for your children, for your family, for your community. So think about it in your rosary. Think about it above all in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, right? Our Lord gave the name of Eucharist to this great sacrament, which means thanksgiving. Again, highlighting that in some sense, with adoration is the highest end that we render to God. We have a young girl today who will make her first Holy Communion. You know, we think about how we all prepared for that moment with such joy and eagerness. And the saints tell us that there's no more pleasing prayer to God than that time of thanksgiving after Holy Communion. Right? We can continually ask him while he's in our soul to bless us. We have him as prisoner, so to speak. And St. Thomas says, the more we thank God, the more that disposes us to receive his blessings. Right? He's a loving Father. He wants to give us everything. He just wants our gratitude. He wants to show forth his glory in us. And if we do so, he'll be disposed to continue to bless us and fill us with his graces. So I end with the little meditation here of St. Augustine, who, in thinking about all that we have to be thankful for, says, "May my mouth be filled with thy praise. I ought praise thee, my God, in prosperity, for thou hast consoled me, in adversity, for thou hast chastised me. Praise thee I ought before I existed, for thou hast created me. And after coming to be, I ought praise thee, for thou hast given me health. When I have sinned, I ought praise thee, for thou hast pardoned me. And when I was fatigued, I should praise thee, for thou didst helpest me. If I should persevere, I ought praise thee, for it is thou who hast crowned or rewarded me." According to the example of this great saint, we should give thanks to the Lord both in adversity as in prosperity, being thus like unto the mockingbird who sings both day and night. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.